Good evening, everyone. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together once again to lift each other up in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the many precious truths in it, Lord. Father, as we spend the next few minutes meditating on it, we ask that you would speak to us and that your Holy Spirit would guide us and help us to understand and comprehend what you're saying so that we may be encouraged and edified as we go into a time of prayer. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. So last week we were looking at the communicable or shared attributes of God. And in particular, we were covering the attribute of God's wisdom. We discussed how wisdom is built on the foundation of knowledge and understanding, and that the scripture is filled with many examples of God's wisdom. For instance, when we look at Proverbs chapter 8, we see there that wisdom is personified as a woman, and it is given a voice. And in verse 22, she's speaking out and saying, if we can move to the next slide, David. It's saying the verse 22, the Lord made me at the beginning of his creation, before his works of long ago. I was formed before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. So we see here that wisdom is placed at the very beginning of creation, when God laid the foundation of the earth and he established the heavens. So the universe as we know it is designed using the language of God's wisdom. And therefore, the wisdom of God is manifested in all of creation. The Bible also instructs us that the foundation and the beginning of wisdom is in the fear of the Lord. That is, when we have great respect, reverence, and awe for God's authority and God's power. And we read that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, and Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. And basically, it sums up by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And interestingly, the subject of the fear of the Lord is also brought up again in the book of Ecclesiastes. We see there that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the author explores how everything in this world is meaningless and that there is nothing new under the sun. But at the very end of the book, the author concludes and sums it up by saying that the very essence of what it means to be human is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Let's look at that portion in Ecclesiastes verses chapter 12 and verse 13. We read, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of mankind. That is what we were created for, because when we fear the Lord, it leads to the beginning of wisdom. And that wisdom from above brings us to the realization that we are beings who are utterly dependent on God because we are created in his image. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we read this in the next slide. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we are all made in the image of God. And because we bear his image, it leads, it goes on to follow that he has imprinted upon us several of his attributes. And one of the other attributes that we are going to look at today is the attribute of God's goodness. Now, what does it mean when we say that God is good? What it means is that God is generous, he is merciful, he is loving, he is graceful. All these and much more are included in God's goodness. In the next slide, Charles Spurgeon, you know, beautifully describes in this excerpt how God's goodness is so fundamental to our faith. He says, "He is good. This is reason enough for giving him thanks. Goodness is his essence and nature, and therefore he is always to be praised, whether we are receiving anything from him or not." Moving to the next slide. Now, as we considered earlier, God's goodness is clearly evident and it is visible in creation. It is visible in his providence, and it is also clearly evident in our redemption as well. When we consider creation and, you know, just contemplate its beauty, we can see the goodness of God in the mountains, in the stars, in the seas, in the valleys. And in Genesis, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, we read there that after God looked over everything that he had created, what did he say? He saw that it was very good. So God's goodness can be seen in creation. We can think of the goodness of God in the area of providence as well, you know, how he feeds, protects, and cares for all his creation. And then finally, the greatest of all is the goodness that we see in our own redemption. You know, God Almighty sent heaven's best, you know, his only begotten Son, to die for the worst of sinners on earth. You know, how awesome a God we have. So if we were just to ponder, pause and ponder and consider all the evidences of the goodness we have in our lives, you know, we will become, it will cause us to become more respectful worshipful and grateful. And it will awaken in us a desire to be good to others as well. Looking at the Gospel of Matthew, when we look at chapter 20, we read about the parable of the workers in the vineyard and the generous landowner. You know, the parable begins one early morning with the landowner going out into the marketplace to hire workers for his vineyard. So early morning he goes, he hires the first group, and he tells them that he will pay them a silver coin or one denarius, which was the daily wage for a working person. The landowner again goes out four more times into the marketplace. You know, he goes out at 9 in the morning, at 12 in the afternoon, at 3, and then finally at 5. And each time he goes, he hires more workers for his vineyard. But to these four groups of people that he later hires, he tells them that he will pay them what is fair, right? So obviously these laborers, thought that to mean that they would be paid for the portion of the day that they worked. And they think that this is fair and just. So at the end of the day, when it gets dark, the landowner tells his foreman to gather all his workers and pay them, beginning with the last one first. Now, this is where the story takes an unexpected turn. We see that every laborer receives the same amount of pay, one denarius, for their work. So no matter how long they work during the day. So obviously, you would expect that some of the workers who came in early, they would begin to grumble and protest against the landowner. But we see that when that happens, the landowner responds very kindly to them. And he says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 13, we'll read from 13 to 15. It says, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?'" So we read here that just as the good landowner was eager to hire as many workers as he could for his vineyard, what Jesus is trying to communicate here and make very clear is that God calls and welcomes anyone and everyone into his kingdom. You know, while Jesus was here on earth, we read that he offered the goodness of God to the tax collectors, to the harlot, and to the sinners alike. because it was part of his essential nature and his goodness. Let's look at a few more verses in the scriptures that speak of God's goodness. In Psalms chapter 52 and verse 9, we read, "I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." And then in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 68, it says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." So by his very nature, he is kind and he bestows blessings and he takes pleasure in the happiness of his people. And then the last verse on the slide is in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 8. And it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So here David is encouraging the people to seek the Lord and know his goodness. And he's using words like taste and see, which are sensory experiences. And through this invitation, David is trying to urge his readers not merely to take his word for it, but to actually experience and to know for themselves that God is in fact good. Now, when we look back at the book of Exodus, we see a point in the life of Moses where he encounters the goodness of God as it passes before him at Mount Sinai. Let's read that passage. It's in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 and 19. "And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' Then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.'" Notice in verse 19 here, the Lord mentions to Moses that he would make all, not just some, but all his goodness pass before him. Now, we must also keep in mind that this incident happens right after the Israelites corrupted themselves and made a golden calf and bowed down and sacrificed to it. The nation in Israel, in spite of witnessing so many signs, miracles, and wonders by God Almighty at Egypt and also at the Red Sea, they quickly turned from the path that God had commanded them to keep. And that specific incident of the golden calf, because of that, it earned them the title of being called stiff-necked people by God. Yet we see that when Moses pleads with God to spare Israel and to have his presence go with them, God responds back, and we see what happened in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And we'll read that from starting with verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Verse 7. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So when we see these sequence of events, how the nation Israel mistreated God and how God in turn responds back, we can truly say in one accord that yes, the Lord God Almighty is merciful and gracious, abounding in goodness and truth. And we see that Moses was not only able to taste the goodness of God, but he was also able to see the goodness of God pass before him on Mount Sinai. And later, when Aaron and the children of Israel see Moses come down Mount Sinai, they could really see the physical effect that the goodness of God and the glory of God had on Moses. And we read that in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 39. Next slide. 29. So it says, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So all the people of Israel who were present that day could see the radiant glow on the face of Moses, which reflected God's goodness and God's glory. So now, keeping that in mind, when we come to the book of Hebrews, and I will close with this thought, we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that our Savior Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. In other words, he's not just a reflection, but he is the perfect picture of God, and he unlocks God's goodness towards us. We also read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So through the grace of God, through his workmanship, we have been given a purpose in life. And that purpose is that we are created for good works. And the Lord expects us to reflect his goodness to all mankind. What a great and awesome God we serve. Truly, the Lord God Almighty is rich in mercy and grace, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. As we continue to sit in his presence, may we give him all glory and honor due unto his name. May his name be glorified.